Good evening. Glad that you're here tonight for our time of worship together. Some of our family is not with us tonight. There's a youth gathering happening tonight, and so they're away from us in their gathering. But glad that you're here tonight for this worship assembly as we've come together tonight. I want us to think for the next few minutes about the nature of the church being a family. This week I got together with Herb and we were talking together about the Sunday worship and songs and the nature of the sermons, and he made the suggestion, I think it'd be good on Sunday night for us to think together about the church being a family. And so we batted around some ideas about that, and this is where I landed, was this text in Matthew chapter 12. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open it once again, and I want you to see this for yourself. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50 is going to be our lesson text tonight. You can go to the next slide. Most of us, I think, are familiar with a new decorating trend. If you've been in anybody's house lately, you probably have seen something like this, a decal on the wall or a sign hanging on the wall. This is what they call subway art. And the subway art that I have in mind in particular are what are called family rules. And you probably have seen some of these. There are rules that are posted in the on the walls of our homes. And they'll say things like, we laugh loud, we hug often, we always try to do our best. Really great rules to live by. And most of us, in fact, are in our house, we've got some of these rules posted in various places. But let me let you in on a little secret. Very few of us as families really live by these rules. We want to, we aspire to, we think it's a good idea, but if the truth is told, if you could look into any of our families, any of our homes on a day-to-day basis, we don't always laugh out loud, we don't always hug often, and we don't always do our best. These are noble things to shoot for, but not really the reality of most of our families. I read an article this week in the Huffington Post by Kristen Welch, where she gives her list of real family rules. Are you ready for this? Real family rules. Okay, here you go. You might want to post this on the walls of your home. If your sister pushes you, do not lick her arm in retribution. Always do your best. But if your best is a 64 average in math, you're going to need tutoring. Be kind with your words. Talking back is always a bad idea. Be grateful. Ingratitude will be a red flag to mama that you need a chore or two added to your list. Follow your dreams unless they include a lot of facial piercings. Try new things unless it's your mom's razor on your tongue. That will hurt. And then I like this one the most. Have fun, but if you have too much fun, you just might be mopping it up. These are more realistic family rules, I think, for most of our families. But the reason I wanted to introduce the lesson tonight in this manner is because the church is presented frequently in Scripture with lots of different images, but one of the images is the church is presented as a family. And as we are a part of that family, we all, I think, have in our minds certain expectations. We have in our minds certain rules that we think should apply to this body, to this family. And yet rarely do we ever find that those rules are really, in fact, the reality of what it is really like to be a part of the church as a family. Now, when Jesus explores for us the nature of His gathering of followers, He does speak of it in terms of being a family. But Jesus' real family rules just might startle you. So let's look back at our text here in Matthew chapter 12. Let's just read it again for good measure as we're focusing in on this text. While Jesus is teaching, He's speaking to a group of people, and let me paraphrase it as we go here. He's speaking to a group of people in verse number 46, and in the midst of His teaching, maybe I'm reading between the lines, but it seems as if there's some commotion in the crowd. and someone maybe is motioning to Jesus, and somehow word travels up to Jesus that his very own mother, his brothers also, are standing outside. Now, focus in on that. They are outside. And they are asking to speak with Jesus. Jesus replies to the man who told him that by taking an opportunity to teach on the nature of what true family is. He stretches his arm out toward all of the disciples that are following Jesus and listening to his teaching, and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." The real family rules, the real nature of family is what Jesus is exploring here, and again, the rules may shock us. As we explore these verses together in the first place, let me go with you and focus together on verse 26, or 46 rather, and how that some of Jesus, in fact his family members, were on the outside. And the point I want to make at the outset of the lesson tonight is, some of our family members are on the outside. I think it's important, and perhaps goes without saying, but I think it is important to emphasize this. Jesus had a physical family. The second member of the Trinity made his journey from heaven's shore, coming to this earth, and he came here when the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin girl named Mary. And that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1 of one place, verses 18 through 24. Now, this virgin girl, Mary, after Jesus was born, she raised this child along with her carpenter husband, Joseph, who was Jesus' what we would call a stepfather. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Jesus was in subjection to the teaching and instruction of both Mary and Joseph. Now, after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph had children of their own. Jesus, we find in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. He also had at least two sisters, because it mentions there are not his sisters here with us, and the sisters there is plural. So Jesus had, he was part of a physical family. He had a mother. He had a father that was caring after him, a stepfather as it were, an adopted father. And then he also had siblings that were growing up in the same house with him. Now, it's beyond the scope of this lesson for us to camp out there, although I would like to let us just savor in the moment of imagination and imagine what it would have been like to grow up in the same house with the Son of God. What it would have been like for those siblings. Now, that's perhaps something that is best left in silence, because Scripture doesn't really reveal that to us, but it intrigues us, does it not, to consider such things. Well, for years it appears that Jesus apprenticed under his father and became a well-known carpenter in his own right in his hometown of Nazareth. Matthew 13, verse 55 says that Jesus is called the carpenter. He's the carpenter's son, but he himself is referred to as a carpenter. And when Jesus was then, after many years, perhaps even decades of working at that trade, Jesus then switches careers. At 30 years of age, according to Luke 4:23, he went into the synagogue. Now, picture this. Jesus has been working as a carpenter. He's a businessman. Everybody in this little hamlet, in this little small town, would have known him. His name would have been in the proverbial yellow pages under carpenter. People would have called upon him. He would have been in the homes of many people doing work, no doubt. Perhaps built some of those homes. And Jesus would have been known. And then Jesus does something that shocks his hometown. Because this man, known as the carpenter from Nazareth, in his own hometown, walks into the church building one Sunday, as it were, rather the synagogue on a Saturday. He walks in. He opens the scripture, he unrolls the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah 61, where it says today regarding the sheep being regarding the one that is anointed by God. It's a messianic text speaking of the Messiah. And after he reads this messianic text, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's Luke 4:21. I want you to imagine the reaction from his hometown. The crowd, the text tells us, was astonished. You could have heard a pin drop that day in the synagogue, because here's this local hometown boy getting up at the pulpit in the assembly and essentially reading from a prophet from Isaiah and saying, today, what we're reading, right now, this moment, it's being fulfilled. And there's a clear implication there that who does he think he is? It's hard to take advice from someone that you have changed their diapers or you've babysat them. The reaction is, in Luke 4:22, is not this Joseph's son? And the crowd is offended, according to Luke 13:57. They're offended that day. And Jesus responds in Mark 6 and verse 4 of the same account from the New Living Translation. Here's what Jesus says: a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. You see, when Jesus began his ministry, his family's reaction, not only his hometown and his neighbors and friends were astonished at what Jesus was doing, but believe it or not, even those people that he grew up among in his own house were astonished at what he was doing. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says, they came to get him because he's gone mad, the text says. They thought Jesus had lost his mind. His brothers didn't believe in him, John 7 and verse 5 tells us. Now here in our current text, here in Matthew 12:46, verse 46 says that while Jesus was speaking on this occasion, his mother and brothers are standing outside and they're motioning for him. Now I don't know why they wanted to get Jesus' attention on this day, but they have come. And they're coming among these followers of Christ and they're motioning for him. Verse 46 says he was standing outside. Now, some ancient manuscripts contain another verse, which is verse 47. The ESV doesn't have it. It has it in a footnote. Your version may have verse 47, which says, someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. And if that passage is in the original, which is very likely is the case, here's the point. The text is emphasizing that Jesus' mother and brothers were standing outside, and it doesn't just say it once, it says it twice. They were standing outside. Now, why were they outside? Why were they not inside? Why were they not in the crowd? Because they were not his disciples. Now, let me come to a point of kind of application and encouragement for some of us at this moment before we proceed. When we came to understand the truth of Christ, some of us know this heartbreak more than others. But it is heartbreaking when we have family members that we care deeply for that do not believe in Jesus and we seem unable to convince them. Jesus himself, according to Mark 6 and verse 6, was amazed at the unbelief of the people of his own hometown and his relatives. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care. He deeply cared. He had deep concern for his family members. In fact, after his resurrection, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6-7 that he privately appeared. He had many appearances, post-resurrection appearances, but one of them was kind of a private hearing. Jesus appeared specifically to one of his physical brothers, James, in an effort, I think, to convince him. An effort, no doubt, that proves successful. James becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem in the early days. But although Jesus had these crowds that followed him that were embracing his teaching and celebrating what he was ushering in the kingdom of God, during his lifetime, he was unable to convince his own family members. So let me say this to you, if you know that feeling. If you have family members that you've been unable to convince to come to Christ or to believe in Christ, don't be too hard on yourself, because you're in good company. And also, you need to know that Jesus knows what you feel, because He's been there. He was unable to convince His own family members while He lived. So, there are some family members that are on the outside. But here's the beauty. Jesus desires to bring us all on the inside. Let's look at this text again here and focus in on Jesus' true family. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach on the nature of true family. To Jesus, natural family, physical family, your family of origin, your family of birth, is not the family that really matters. Now, I know that's hard to accept for some of us, because some of us are part of, and if you're blessed to be, then that's great, a part of a really close-knit family, have really deep connections with your family, and that's a tremendous blessing, and that's a gift from God. But Jesus here is showing us that there is a family that runs much deeper. There's a family that has much farther-reaching consequences. Now, the Jews put tremendous emphasis upon family and family genealogies. In fact, if we stay here in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter opens with an extensive family tree. Because Matthew's writing to Jews, and he knows that they put emphasis on family and genealogy, and he wants them to know Jesus' genealogical record. But Jesus is interested in establishing something that is much deeper. Some people say, blood is thicker than water. Well, I want you to know there is something that's even thicker than blood, is what Jesus is saying. There is something that runs much deeper. There is a new community that He is establishing, and He wants to show you and me what true family is all about. Now, let me answer a potential objection that some of us might have with this text, and that is, at first blush, it may appear that Jesus is somehow being callous, or He doesn't have a deep sense of care, or somehow He is unfeeling toward His physical family members. Well, that is simply not the case, because as Jesus hung in agony on His cross, He takes the time to entrust the care of His mother to the beloved disciple John. He was concerned for making sure His mother was taken care of. So He's not unfeeling toward family. In fact, He would teach us here again in Matthew's account of the gospel a few chapters over. In chapter 15, verses 4 and 6, Jesus emphasizes what Moses had emphasized in the Ten Commandments, and that is that we must honor our fathers and our mothers. But the point is this: Jesus is teaching a deeper sense of family, one that goes beyond genetics, one that goes beyond upbringing, one that goes beyond family allegiance. In this text, Jesus personally does something that He says that is expected of all of us. I find it rather hypocritical and rather offensive, quite frankly, when somebody demands something of others that they themselves refuse to do. That's one thing I always really respected so much about my father, my physical father, is the fact that when we were working so hard on the farm, he would never demand anything of us that he was not right there doing with us. If he asked us to dig a ditch, he was right there beside us with a shovel in his hand digging the ditch too. He wasn't up there in the truck with the window down barking orders. I respect someone who, when they ask you to do something or demand you to do something, are willing to get their hands dirty alongside of you, and they are consistent in being true to the demands that they are making. Well, Jesus would say, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, listen to this: whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, that's a tall order, I know, but Jesus is giving us a deeper sense of what true family is, that is much farther reaching. And this definition of family is not something that Jesus sits in his place in the pickup truck and he says, okay, all my disciples, you got to love me more than your family, but he wasn't willing to do it himself. Notice here, Jesus puts into practice personally what he is teaching. I hope you and I never face this situation, but I feel certain that there are perhaps some of us in this very audience that have faced this difficulty to varying degrees. But if our faith in Christ requires us to sever family relationships, Jesus makes us a promise that anybody that loses houses or lands or even family members in this life, will gain them back 100-fold. And in the final day, in the final analysis, we'll gain eternal life. The point Jesus is making is if you have to leave your physical family of origin, your family of birth, for your faith, guess what? You are entering into a much larger, deeper, farther-reaching family by being born again. We enter into the family of faith, where God rules as our heavenly Father, Matthew 23:8-9, where Jesus himself would call you and me, his disciples, my brothers, Matthew 25:40, Matthew 28:10. And for us toward each other, we are brothers and sisters to one another, mothers and fathers to one another. The church are those people that assemble in Jesus' name. That is, we are his family. We are a part of Jesus' true family. Just like in this text, notice the beauty of this. Feel this. Don't just hear what I'm saying. Feel this. Jesus in the crowd, knowing that his physical family is outside, looks at you and me, his disciples, and he stretches his hand toward us and says, "Behold, my family." Think about the power of the Son of God pointing essentially at you and saying, "My family, you are my family." And I think it's the power of that is something that we should give praise for. When Paul contemplates this, he bursts into praise in Ephesians 3:14-15. He says, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Behold my family, he says. Well, what does family look like? You know, everybody today wants friends. We can't seem to get enough friends. Now, some of them are virtual friends, and beware of making these friends on Facebook and Twitter because they may not be the friends you think they are. But we want them, don't we? We want all these friends in social media with more and more friends, more and more followers. Well, let me tell you something. There's something better than friends, and that's family. We have a Father in God. We have a brother in Christ. We are brothers and sisters to one another. The church is a family. It is Jesus' true family. He stretches his hands to us and says, "Behold, these are mine." Now, some people will object and say, I read this objection this week, and I thought this was rather helpful to me and interesting, somewhat humorous. But some people will object and say, "Well, I know the church is supposed to be a family, but have you been to church? I know the church is supposed to be family, but you know, the church is hard. I don't feel connected. I don't feel that close to other people. You know, some people just annoy me. They get on my nerves. They bother me, and we just don't get along." Well, welcome to family. That's what family is. It is a huge, painful, annoying mess. That is the definition of family. Family is awkward. Family is hard. Family is complicated. Family is trying. You will have difficult times in relationships in family, but you love the family and you serve the family. You don't give up on the family. And if you have a family, you love them, and you're there for them. But church is a family. In fact, it is the first family, the family of first importance. Because this is the family you're going to be with forever. Well, how do you recognize true family when you see it? Jesus stretches his hand and says, "Here is my true family." How do we recognize? Jesus tells us the litmus test for recognizing true family. We'll see that down here in verse number 50. But before we get there, Jesus, before you rush to a false conclusion that we're prone to do, let me caution by saying that Jesus is not here encouraging that we disassociate ourselves completely from unbelieving family members. He is not saying that. Jesus taught us again to honor our parents. And he taught us through his inspired apostles to provide for our households, including widows in our families when they're in need, 1 Timothy 5:8. He told us through Peter's pen in 1 Peter 3:1-7 to try to quietly, by our chaste conduct, influence unbelievers in our families. But what Jesus is driving at here is the issue of priority. The true disciples know who to love more. The bond that Jesus creates, you think the bond is strong between infant and mother? You think the bond is strong between father and child? You think the bond is strong between husband and wife? You better believe it. But the bond that Jesus creates between his followers and himself is deeper and more far-reaching. And the bond that he creates between follower of Christ with follower of Christ, laboring under the same banner of love, is much far-reaching and much deeper than any physical family. Now, verse number 50 gives us the way to recognize true family. He goes deeper. He takes the teaching one step farther when he explains what it really means to be a part of his true family. He says, being a part of my true family is not just about all of those people out there that profess allegiance to Jesus, that they are his family. In fact, he gets much more specific than that. Look at verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Notice that again. Whoever does the will of my Father. Now, what is so interesting about this wording is that Jesus used this exact wording earlier in a previous sermon in Matthew's account of the gospel. It's back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And it's in that text that Jesus is, you know, our text right now that we're looking at, Jesus is differentiating between true family, what it means to be a part of his family. But back in Matthew 7, he's trying to draw a contrast between a true disciple of his, a true follower of his, versus someone who just merely professes his name or professes to follow him. This is Matthew 7 and verse number 21. Jesus is here talking about true discipleship, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." We might say his family. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, here is what is intriguing to this about this concept to me, because Jesus defines true family as those who do the will of the Father, not just those that profess Jesus as Lord, but those who do the will of the Father. But what is so intriguing to me is, as Jesus is speaking this, who would have been hearing these words? Certainly those that are doing the Father's will, that are in his fellowship, would have heard the words, but also, who else is in the crowd? Standing outside are his physical family members, and standing perhaps on the periphery of his teaching are the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, certainly all religious people, these people would have been religious, all of them. Religious people, the Pharisees and Jesus' own family members included, all of these religious folk, all religious folk today are aiming to do the will of God. So what good is this statement that Jesus gives? How does that take us even deeper? I think the reason it does is because of the way he words it. Jesus doesn't just say, those that are in my family are those that do the will of God, that are seeking the will of God. All religious people do that. But here he uses something more specific. He uses a relational title. He doesn't say those who try to do the will of God. He says those who do the will of my Father. My Father. Now, what is the point of that? This is a more specific type of discipleship. You see, you can have an awareness of a supreme being. You can have this desire to want to try to please this supreme being, but it is something much that goes beyond religious, legalistic rule-keeping, something that goes beyond just simple religious moralism, trying to do good and please the Creator. Whenever Jesus says, my followers are those who try to do the will, that are seeking the will of my Father. Not just seeking the will of God, but seeking the will of my Father. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because Jesus here is showing the difference between just religious people versus those that are a part of His true family. Those that are seeking to do the will of my Father. It is a relational thing. Those that recognize that Jesus' Father is your Father too. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus speaks of that goes beyond that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 5 and verse 20. This is where a person comes to personally know Jesus. If you look back at the text I referenced for you in Matthew 7, he says in verse 21, not everybody that professes and says, Lord, Lord, will enter my family, the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will, again, of my Father will enter heaven. On that day, many will make these grandiose claims of doing religious works in the name of the Lord, prophesying in His name, casting out demons in His name, doing many mighty works in His name. But look at the relational component. Look at the difference. It's not enough just to honor God. It's not just enough to do religious works in the name of God. You've got to have a relationship, a relational relationship with the Father of Jesus, my Father, because verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. This is a relational knowledge. A person has to come to personally know Jesus. These are the ones that are in the family. These are the ones that are on the inside. And Jesus wants us to recognize true family. And He embraces us and invites us to come in and be a part of it. I want to wrap it up tonight this way. I read an illustration that really helped me this week when thinking about the nature of true family and the church as a family. Have you ever thought about the difference between eating at a restaurant and eating a family dinner? Many of us perhaps ate at a restaurant for lunch today. I know we did. Many of you probably did. Some of you maybe ate with your family. It's becoming all too infrequent these days, I fear, but notice the difference between the two. Think about it. At a restaurant, you sit down and everybody takes care of everything by serving you. And if you don't get the right kind of service, you can complain about it. But now you try that by going to your mama's house. Go to your mama's house and sit down at her table, and you wait on her to wait. You sit there and expect her to wait on you hand and foot. And then whenever she doesn't do something just right, then you gripe about it and don't leave a tip. You know what? If your mama's like my mama, she'll probably say, you know what? You need to get up and do that yourself. My mom probably didn't say that enough, to be honest with you. Michelle knows my mom. She did serve us probably too much, but. But you know what, if you're at a family dinner, if you're at a Thanksgiving dinner, and you go to that family dinner, you're probably expected to help set the table, to clean your plate, to help wash the dishes. And why is that? Because when you're in a family, families do something. They don't just sit there and expect to be served, but instead they do something. Now notice again what he says. Here are my mother and my brothers as he stretches his hand toward us. And he says, whoever does. Focus in on that one word. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, too many people, I think, treat the church like you're coming to a restaurant and we sit down and we expect everything to be handed to us. And we got to have it just right. And if it's not just right to suit us, then we gripe and we complain about it. But that is not family. When you go to a family meal, you get up and you do something. You serve one another. You help one another. You cut each other some slack. You love each other even through all the idiosyncrasies and all of the struggle and all the difficulty. So if you want to feel connected to family, what do? Find a place to serve. Because the reality is, if you're not plugged in, if you're not in a small group, if you're not connected, then church is not going to feel like family because you're expecting the church to serve you. And if it doesn't feel like family, if you don't have that sense of family because you're not serving, then statistics show you're not going to last in a church. In fact, most statistics say you won't last a year. You'll go to church after church, going to the next church after the next church, always trying to find a place where you belong and never finding it. Always trying to find a place that pushes all the right buttons and always being dissatisfied. Always looking for that perfect sense of family and you'll never find it because you're sitting down there in a pew waiting for others to serve you instead of being a part of the family and doing something. Because those that are truly in the family of God are doers. They do things. They do the Father's will. They're doing the chores. They're owning the mission. They're being a part. And they're working side by side. Because it's family. Let's have a prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have invited us into this family. Help us to realize what it means to be a part of it. We ask it through Christ. Amen. Tonight, if you're not a part of the family of God, the way that you enter it, there are two different images that are prevalent in the Bible. One is you've got to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. The other image is you have to be adopted. You have to be adopted into God's family. And Jesus offers by the power of His blood to pay your purchase price so that you are adopted. He takes care of all the arrangements so that you're adopted into this family. By being joined with Christ in baptism, you experience a new birth, being born into the family of God, entering into the kingdom of God. And if we can help you in that way, or if you need prayers of encouragement, please let your need be known, and you can just come forward and we can talk about it as we stand and as we sing.